This day, this Sabbath day, is 50 days since we gathered on the Sabbath of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Sabbath is 10 days after we gathered together a week ago on Thursday night to remember the ascension of Jesus Christ. This Sabbath is Pentecost Sunday. To understand that, we're going to read, first of all, in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and we'll read there the verses 15 through 21. Leviticus 23 is the giving to the Old Testament law of six feast days. And if you glance through the chapter, the six are Passover, verse 5. The Feast of the First Fruits, verse 10. The Feast of Pentecost, which is called 50 days in verse 16. Then the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, verse 24. The Day of Atonement, the fifth one, verse 27. And then verse 34, the Feast of Tabernacles. So in addition to Sunday, the Old Testament celebrated annually these 6 days. If you look at the opening verse in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, so there's going to be six of them, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy convocation. Convocation is to call together. Call together for a holy purpose. And then I would have you know that before these six are given, verse 3 of Leviticus 23 begins with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. So in addition to the stated Sabbath, it begins first with the Sabbath. You just page to the end of the chapter, verse 38, beside the Sabbaths. So you got the Lord's Day as bookends. Keep the Sabbath day. And then in the Old Testament, in addition, keep these six feast days. And we'll read the one on Pentecost, the Feast of the 50. 50 days. It's 50 days after first fruits, beginning at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and that's a reference to the Feast of First Fruits, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. 7 days in a week, 7 times 7, 49. One more day, 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven or yeast. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. Now we read to the read of the fulfillment in the day of Pentecost, and that's Acts chapter 2. Our text will be the first 4 verses. We'll read through verse 13 this morning. So Acts chapter 2, remember We're told in the first chapter that it was on a Thursday that the Savior ascended into heaven, Acts 1, verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. So he arose on a Sabbath day. He was on the earth for 40 days. Just before he left, he told them, verse 4, chapter 1, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so he told them, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then he ascended. In faithfulness, the church has now waited 10 days. They're together now on the Sabbath day right after Pentecost in one place in Jerusalem. Chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.' And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" May the Spirit illumine his word to our hearts. The first four verses of Acts 2 are the portion for us this morning. Maybe you remembered this morning when you woke up, I hope you did, that this is Pentecost Sunday. And when you began to think about that a little bit, your heart was thrilled. Because it's the day in which we remember that through Jesus Christ, blessings, showers of blessings, have been bestowed upon us with the Holy Spirit of Christ, promised now to bring his hard-won salvation into our hearts, promised to be with us, to preserve us day by day. Promise to be with us as the church of Jesus Christ, so that we, as his people, might be empowered to do his will, especially to gather the church through the gospel. I trust you thought about it, and that your thoughts were not abstract, but that your thoughts from the Holy Spirit, warmed your heart. Pentecost Sunday belongs to our Christian calendar as church, Reformed Church, as the Reformed churches have vowed that we will remember the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ. And so in Article 67 of the Church Order, we read, "The churches shall observe, in addition to Sunday, Just like Leviticus 23, in addition to Sunday, the churches shall observe also Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. We know we observe Christmas, December 25, the birth of our Savior. You wake up, you know it's Christmas. We know that we come to church on Good Friday. We remember hearing in our community at 3 o'clock in the afternoon the siren from the fire station commemorating that it was at 3 p.m. on that Friday long ago that he died. We remember Easter Sunday coming with the joy of singspiration beforehand, joy of a risen Savior. We could go Thursday night. We were here to hear the truth that now he has ascended to be our intercessor at the right hand of God. And now, 10 days later, the crowning blessing of Jesus Christ when he poured out his Spirit and said to us, I will not be next to you in the body. In heaven, that will be the case. But I will be in you by my Holy Spirit, bringing to your remembrance my words, working in you the salvation that I've won. Pentecost, if Pentecost is the target of the work of Jesus Christ, it is for this day that all the others took place. And therefore, it's very important for Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these were accomplished not just for his own glory, but these were all accomplished so that he might now, by the power of the Spirit who has been given to him, pour out himself into his church and bring that salvation to us and unite us through faith to him and preserve us forever in him. Jesus said this was his prayer, high priestly prayer, Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When he ascended into heaven, his words were, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How so? Through Pentecost. But it's also very important for us because Pentecost then is the mark of the child of God who belongs to Jesus Christ. That mark is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The apostle says, But ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. A Christian, without Pentecost, there would be no Christians. Christian is one who has received of God the outpoured Spirit of Christ in our hearts to know Christ and to know his salvation. But even more, it is so important for us because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in the calling that God has given to us, the calling that God has given to us as a church to preach his gospel, to be his instrument. For it's through the preaching of the gospel the Spirit is gathering the church of Jesus Christ out of every nation and bringing the unconverted into the church. It is through the Holy Spirit that you and I are preserved, sanctified, given strength to resist our sin, devotion and praise to God and dedication to God are the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can be a parent. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can be a husband and wife according to God's word. It is by the Holy Spirit that we can walk as a child of God in this world to his glory and praise. It is through the Holy Spirit that I can be an elder, a deacon, a pastor. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be none of this. So this is very important for us. So we consider for a few moments this portion, the day of Pentecost fully come. The day of Pentecost fully come. And so first of all, we want to see that Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, is a wonderful fulfillment of the Old Testament day of Pentecost. We read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," why is the outpouring of the Spirit called Pentecost? Why? Well, the 120 disciples who were gathered in one accord, in one place, that Sabbath morning understood why it would be on Pentecost. And they were actually waiting that morning. They knew that Pentecost was going to be the moment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because they knew their Old Testament feast days, which were prefigures of the work of Jesus Christ. And of those six feast days, there were three that stood on their mind as a triplet, as being tied together. And those are the first three of Leviticus 23. Passover, Feast of the First Fruits, and Feast of Pentecost. And as Old Testament believers, they knew what those represented to them. There was the Feast of Passover. That was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, whereby God's wrath passed over them in Egypt when he saw the blood. And that feast had been kept in Jerusalem on a Thursday night with Jesus in the Last Supper. There was, after Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, 3 days later. The Feast of the First Fruits was when they would take the first ripened sheaves of barley and of wheat or of oats, the first ones they would gather eagerly from the field, and they would bring them to the temple, and they would wave them before the Lord and offer them to the Lord. And that was a sign that God would give them a complete harvest. They brought in the first fruits and received God's promise, "I will bring a harvest. The whole harvest will come in." And so you remember 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus Christ the first fruits of the dead. He was that first fruit. He's the first one from the dead. That is, he's not going to go be dead again. Everybody else who came from the grave, raised, went back to the grave. He's the first fruits. He's the pledge that there will be a complete harvest. And then Pentecost. And Pentecost happened 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. And it was when the people of God had received the complete harvest. They had brought in that harvest. And they had taken that harvest and they had baked 2 loaves of bread. And they brought those finished loaves of bread to the temple and they waved that before the Lord. The harvest had come. And so that was the significance of Pentecost. Pentecost was to receive the promised harvest of the Messiah. All the salvation that the Messiah was going to come through his passion, through his death, through his ascension, to receive that full salvation. That was the significance of Pentecost. When we read in Leviticus 23, note with me the 50 days. 50 days after that sheaf, that first fruits, was waved before the Lord, they were told to count out 50 days. Then they were told, secondly, that, verse 17, on that day, every family was to bake 2 loaves of bread from that harvest, that completed harvest, and to wave them before the Lord. So that Pentecost represented to them the harvest received from God. The Holy Spirit is poured out on this day to represent that the harvest of salvation is now being bestowed upon the church. Pay special attention to the Holy Spirit's note when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Fully come. That is, the idea there is that the Old Testament sign had been observed, passed away, and the next day in Christ came the fulfillment. Passover was on a Thursday. The next day on Friday, Jesus died on the cross, and Passover was fully come. They had observed it, and now the reality the next day. On Saturday, after Thursday, Saturday, they had celebrated in the Old Testament temple the Feast of First Fruits. And the next morning, the Feast of First Fruits had fully come when Jesus rose from the dead. The night before the Old Testament Sabbath, 50 days after that Feast of First Fruits, a Saturday night, they had brought their two loaves of bread, the Old Testament Jews, to the temple. And the next morning, right there in Jerusalem, Pentecost had fully come. The harvest. The harvest of salvation, complete in Jesus Christ, now to be worked by the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of His people. The Holy Spirit taking the salvation of Jesus Christ and bringing it to our hearts. As I said, without the Holy Spirit, there will not be any salvation. It's the Spirit who must open the heart and bring that salvation through the Word into our hearts. The Holy Spirit will plant the seed, regeneration seed, the life of Christ. He'll take that life of Christ, that precious eternal life, and plant it into our hearts in the covenant. Often in our childhood, in conversion, later in our life, He will do that by His hand, and then He will water it by His word so that there comes forth faith, conversion, sanctification, preservation, the harvest. But now note with me, the idea of the harvest is not simply individualistic, but that the work of the Holy Spirit as He brings the blessings of Christ, is to work the communion of the saints or the church. And that's represented in those loaves of bread. When He brings in the harvest, and when they brought in the harvest, they didn't just take a sheaf of wheat and wave it before the Lord, or of barley or oats, but they baked a loaf. They would take that harvest and they would grind it and they would bake it into fine flour and they would add yeast and they would bake it in bread. So they didn't bring a sheaf of wheat or of oats or a handful of seed to the Lord. Here's the harvest. But they brought loaf. The hymn, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I understand. Harvest, that's right. But the idea is not that they brought a bundle of sheaves. They brought a loaf of bread. Not individual stalks of grain, but that grain as it had been formed into a loaf. And that's the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is the gathering of not only the working of salvation in the hearts of individuals, but it's the taking of those individuals and forming them into a loaf of bread. And you remember with me in the Lord's Supper form that we read just before we partake of the Lord's Supper that out of many grains, one meal, one bread is baked. And out of many berries being gathered together and crushed, one wine flows. And so the idea is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to work salvation in us individually and to gather the church as that one loaf to be presented to the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is not individual. It's me and the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, it is. I'm saved. Yes, you are. But the work of the Holy Spirit is now to take you, not leave you waving around individual sheaves, but to bake you and to bring you into one loaf in the body of Christ, in one Christ, in one truth, in one hope, and then that loaf, that church, to be an instrument in the hand of God to bring forth the gospel. That's Pentecost. This is exactly what happened in the book of Acts. On that day, what did Peter do? He preached the gospel. And through that gospel, 3,000 were pricked in their hearts and added unto the church. The last verse, I trust, of Acts 2 is a familiar verse. Praising God. So it talks about that church of Pentecost morning. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. There's the loaf that God is forming, the church. And so Philip, in the book of Acts, goes to Samaria, and there's the establishment of churches, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas go out in mission work, and there's the establishment of churches. And there's the call to bring this gospel for the establishment of churches now over the whole earth, that the gospel must be preached and brought to every language. Till at last there will be waved before the presence of God one church, the church in glory. So that's what Pentecost means, the wonderful fulfillment. Now the question is, how is the Holy Spirit going to do this? How does he make this one loaf? How does he make a child of God? How does he make the church? And the answer is in those three signs of Pentecost: the sign of the mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues of fire, and the speaking in many tongues. Our children know those three signs. So there's first of all the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was the sound. It was not a wind. Papers in that room were not flying all over. Hair was not all messed up. The shutters weren't banging. The doors were not slamming because of the wind. There was the sound of a tornado, a mighty rushing wind. It was inside the house where they were all sitting, the 120. The 120 knew what the sound meant. The wind. They knew what that meant. That meant the Holy Spirit in his power. They remember the words spoken to Nicodemus by Jesus, John chapter 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, the wind blows in the direction God chooses, not you. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Everyone born of the Spirit is born of God's irresistible power and according to his choice and direction of that wind. They knew that. They knew that the sign was a sign of power. The power of irresistible grace. You can stand before a typhoon for a while, maybe, and you can put up your hands against the wind, but you can't stop the wind. You could get every hand of every human being standing there against the typhoon, and you're not going to stop that wind. This is a sign of the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, because there must be an irresistible power. We are dead, and sinners are dead in our sins. We are not just dead, but we are alive unto wickedness and opposition to God. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit who blows sovereignly and brings us to faith. Blows according to the sovereign choice of God. The wind blows where he listeth, where he wills and directs. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects in the tree. You can't see wind. You can see what it does. We don't see the Holy Spirit entering into a heart or blessing a word preached, but we see the effects. Sorrow for sin, a trust in Jesus Christ, a joy and a devotion to God, a walk of faith, a comfort in trial, a comfort in overwhelming sorrow, where we would have to say that my mouth was still. I did not know what to say, except that the Lord hath done this. And yet, even in that sorrow, seeing a comfort in the hearts of a family, that's the irresistible power that we experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is, secondly, we read, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire that sat upon each one of them. Now, we have commonly, and I have commonly taught, that this was a split flame of fire on their heads. I would have you note, however, that it does not specifically mention heads. It sat on each of them. That's probably where we got that. But the idea of their sat is better if it were understood enveloped them. And the idea is that as they were in that room, they were enveloped in flames. Something like Nebuchadnezzar's burning fiery furnace. Only the flames were not natural flames of fire. They were a sign of the Holy Spirit's cleansing. These flames did not consume them. They were not flames of God's wrath against sin that had been visited upon Jesus. These are flames of God's sanctifying of them. The whole church, the whole room was filled with these flames. They were in the midst of flames. And so that's first of all a sign to us that now, because of the Holy Spirit, we are in the presence of God and we are not consumed. The burning bush of Moses was not consumed. The presence of God, the holy God, he who is fire and purity and holiness and goodness, he who consumes all that is evil. How can we be in his presence? The Holy Spirit of Christ has been poured out. In Christ, we are forgiven. We are being made pure and holy. We are in the midst of that, in the presence of God, who is a burning fire. And yet we are not consumed. And so this sign represents two things: illumination. The Spirit brings the light of God to our souls. We sang that the natural man, 250, we sang words to the effect that a foolish man knows not their worth, nor he whose life is of this earth. That's so true. We too. But now, by the Holy Spirit, we are able to understand and believe. We are able to weep, not shrug off sins. We are able to see, and faith feeds from the Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He illumines and he purifies. Malachi 3, verse 3, Jesus was foretold that his work would be that he would purify as a refiner's fire. He would purify the sons of Levi as silver and gold is purified. The fire is the work of the Holy Spirit to burn away dross. We have so much dross, so much indifference, so much remaining lust, so much folly, so much of ourselves. The Holy Spirit now is given to sanctify us through the Scriptures, through his faithful work in our hearts, through the word, to sanctify us. And so the result of the Holy Spirit, the burning fire of the Holy Spirit, is worship. God is in our midst, the Holy God, and we are here to worship him through Jesus Christ. And then very importantly, the third sign was, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues, in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's very plain that Acts 1 or 2 here is telling us that these tongues were not gibberish. They were not gobbledygook. They were not an invention of syllables in my mind. They were not baby talk, as the charismatics claim when they speak in tongues. These tongues were known languages, not in the ear of the listener, but in the tongue of the speaker of the 120. We do hear them speak. They were speaking in our languages. Verse 5. There were Jews there, we're told, from every nation under heaven, and they say that they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they said, aren't these 120 from their dialect? It's very plain to us that they're all from the northern parts. They speak like northerners. They're Galileans. And yet, though we detect this Galilean, nevertheless, they're speaking fluently in my own language. And then you get all these different places in the chapter here, and they were all amazed. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The gospel, the truth, the wonderful works of God is going out into every language to gather, not just from the Jews anymore, but from every nation, one loaf, one church through the gospel. And to have you know, really not just by way of aside, but this is an important point, that the 120 on that day were not hesitant. They were not, before this time, able to speak in the language of the person in front of them, but God gave them suddenly the ability. That was a new language for them. It was a sign given on that day. But they were not hesitant to speak. That's striking to me because I have observed in India and in my own life that when I have learned at least a little bit of a foreign language, I'm not very ready to talk to somebody in that language because I'm not good enough to keep the conversation going for sure. And so the young people of the Grace Foster Home, they know more English than they're willing to admit and speak back to you. They understand what you said, but they're hesitant to speak. They were not hesitant to speak. Are you hesitant to speak of the wonderful works of God? Do we think that the issue here is that we don't know enough? This is of the heart. They were not hesitant because the wonderful works of God thrilled them, and when they're in their mouths and they spoke of them, they could talk enthusiastically, not just about sports, not just about economics, and not just about politics, but they could hold with joy a spiritual conversation. So we say again, is a sign of the gospel going forth to all the nations. Just as today, there is no more rushing sound of a mighty rushing wind. Maybe they want to manufacture that in a Pentecostal worship service, but there simply is none. But what it represented is in the church. The power, the invisible power of the Spirit. There is no more today flaming tongues of fire enveloping the whole congregation. If we saw flames through this whole congregation, we'd get out of here. But what it represents is here and must be here. The presence of God in His holiness, illuminating our minds, convicting us of our sins. And so also, there is no longer today this ability that suddenly you're going to be in a foreign country and you'll be able to speak the gospel in their language, even though you don't know the first letter of that language. No, you're going to have to learn it if you want to speak it. And that's why it's very important for us that we can have the translation of the scriptures into every language. Sound, faithful versions. It's very important for us that we can have the Reformed truths and our creeds translated into every language. It's very important to us not only that we have our missionaries in the Philippines who have learned that language and can preach, but it's very important for us that we have the opportunity to train local men, Philippines, in India, who grew up with the language, who have more than the language but have the culture in their blood and can go to these lands to bring the gospel. This is the desire of the Church of Pentecost, that the gospel be heard over the whole world, that it goes to all nations. And then I would have you note that it was through the Word of God. They, whatever the language was, they were speaking the Word of God, the wonderful works of God. Not through special miracles, not through being bit by a snake and not dying. It was through the Word of God. And so the Pentecostal church, this is a church of Pentecost, it lives in our heart that the gospel comes through the Word. The Word first preached as Peter stood up to preach, but then not period. The 120, having heard that gospel in their own lives, spoke the wonderful works of God. This is the Spirit filled church. The Spirit-filled church is the church that relies upon the invincible, through faith, the invincible wind, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the Word and to accomplish God's Word. They stick with the Word. They trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled church is the church that believes in irresistible grace. It's the church that believes in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to overcome our sins and to preserve us. And it's a church that is committed to preach the Word of God and to live the Word of God and to witness in our lives of the Word of God. Don't be swayed by the charismatics who might say to you, you don't have a Spirit-filled church. You don't have speaking in tongues. Even though they're manufacturing, not all three signs, they're manufacturing, they think, the third sign of speaking in tongues, but that's, in Pentecost, it was a known language. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not that you have ability to talk gibberish, or also as Pentecostalism will teach that, well, you can't speak in tongues because you just have the Spirit on the first level and you need a baptism of the Spirit. And then when you get the baptism of the Spirit, you're going to be able to do all these things and you might even be perfect in your life when you get the fullness of the Spirit. No. No. That's not true. You have the Holy Spirit when you have the sovereign power. You acknowledge the sovereign power of the Spirit working in you, His irresistible grace, faith and trust, a love for the Word of God, a desire of purifying, a conviction against your sins, a love for the Word of God, a desire with the church that the church be founded here on the Word, taught to our children the Word, and as Reverend Halstead said, and to all that are afar off. That's the church where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Is that important to us? Yes. So the Spirit-filled church desires to send out missionaries. This is important. We must not lose track of that. We must not lose zeal for that. We must not lose focus of that. The Spirit-filled church supports the work of our local evangelism in this congregation. We support that. We want to know what's happening, what's going on, what is our evangelism about. The Spirit-filled church is a church that engages in witnessing personally to your neighbor. The Spirit-filled church is the church that is faithful in attendance when the Word of God is preached. The Sabbath days are the bookends of the Spirit-filled church. The faithful church, the Spirit-filled church, is a church that loves the study of the Word of God together. The Spirit-filled church is a church that is committed to a holy walk of life in faith and repentance. These are the marks of the Spirit-filled church. The marks of the Spirit-filled church is also comfort. Were you thrilled this morning when you thought it's Pentecost? You thought, well, what is Pentecost? Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Does that not comfort you? Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. I am with you. Is that not our only comfort? That Christ is with us in His Holy Spirit to preserve us, to strengthen us. Don't we confess that and see that through all of our trials and troubles? The Spirit is given to us. And then we have the comfort that the Spirit is working and that one day there will be a loaf in His hand, the church, and He will wave that before the presence of God in heaven. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. We pray that it may not only be for our instruction, that it may also, O Lord, be a conviction, and that we may, O Lord, live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and that we may rely upon His irresistible power through the Word to sanctify us and to preserve us. Grant us also a great zeal for the spread of Thy Word in this community, in our own lives, in this nation, as it turns away from Thee, but also on foreign fields. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We are thankful, O Lord, for the visit of a brother, Praveen. We pray for Thy blessing upon him as he aspires to the ministry of the Word of God in India. We pray for other young men in this congregation who would also, by the Spirit, have a conviction to be pastors of the Word or missionaries. We pray, O Lord, for the church in India, Pastor Raj, and those men who are dedicated to Thy church there. Send forth Thy Word in all of its power and beauty. Forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.